Before we open up our Bibles, let's ask for God's help in prayer. Pray with me. Father, we confess that apart from you, our hearts are dead. That when we read this word, it's nothing to us. But Father, when your Spirit illumines our eyes and the eyes of our hearts, the word becomes a treasure for us. Because in it has the message of salvation. Father, if there is any point in our life where we see this Word of God to be dull, it's not because the Word of God is dull, but because our hearts are dull. So, Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would bring life to it. Lord, that we may follow your Word as it is a light for our feet and our pathway that you have for us, Lord, in this life. Give your servant the strength that he needs to preach Christ, to exalt his name, and to feed your people through the work of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Peter, now chapter 2. I quickly want to correct one of my mistakes. My mistake of the title of the sermon is not appetite, it's actually hungering for God's Word. That's my mistake. So we'll begin our reading with 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, but our focus will be from chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Hear God's word. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you in our passage. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, have you ever heard of the phrase, you are what you eat? Now, I was always confused about that phrase growing up because I looked at my friends all around me and their diet consisted of bacon cheeseburgers and microwave burritos, and they seem pretty healthy to me. But as I grew older, I begin to see the wisdom of, well, whatever wisdom is in that motto, that there are consequences for eating junk food to your health. Now, however you want to take that motto, whether you agree with it or not, the Bible is very clear that just as our bodies have appetites for food and nourishment, so do our souls. Our minds have hungers and desires that need to be satisfied. So what kind of diet do you have for your soul today? Are you satisfying yourself by giving in to your sins? But God's word says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You see, there's an intimate relationship or correlation between the hunger that we feel in our stomachs and the hunger we have in our hearts, in our souls. We have a hunger for comfort and security. We have a hunger to love and be loved. We have a hunger to know what's the purpose of our life and what the future holds for us. But you will not satisfy any of those desires apart from God's Word. Jesus said that you will know a man by his fruit. And if you were to take care of a plant, and if you were to pour Mountain Dew on it all the time, it's not going to create very good fruit. But if you take care of it like we, most of us, or all of us, take care of our own souls, we pour in water, we read the Word, but we also dump in a whole bunch of other stuff. We throw in Twizzlers, we throw in Red Bull, we throw in whatever kind of junk. And it's almost as if the water that we do pour in that plant becomes ineffective. The command to crave the Word of God comes in the context of these Christians who were dealing with all kinds of persecutions from their own governing authorities, being marked out as outcasts in their own communities. So that it's not hard for us to understand that trials can create bitterness. It can create apathetic hearts. It can create spiritual depression. But most of all, it's dangerous because trials can cause us to justify or feel justified in our sin. Some of us may be reading the Word of God in our daily lives, but feel like we're getting absolutely nothing out of it. Some of us may feel like the Bible is a chore for us to read. It doesn't relate to our lives. I don't understand it. Some of us may be struggling and say, I want to get out of this spiritual apathy, but I don't know how to get out of it. Spiritual apathy and spiritual depression is very common in the church today. It doesn't matter if you're reformed or not. Every Christian is vulnerable to this. And we tend to blame our circumstances so that we can justify our sin, don't we? The kids are driving me crazy. That's why I've been lashing out on my spouse. My little brother keeps stealing my toys. That's why I yell at him or get mad or angry. My job situation is making my life difficult, causing me stress in my marriage. There's conflict in my family, or I'm dealing with an unstable health situation, causing me lots of pain and discomfort. My faith just isn't where it should be. And the answer is not to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps or just deal with it. Jesus says that in this world you will have trials. You will have bumps in this road of life that will shake up your faith. The question is, how do you respond to those circumstances? That's the question of the evening. As we dive into our passage, we'll understand that true spiritual growth comes through our depending and feeding off of this Word of God more and more. The true spiritual growth comes through depending and feeding off this Word. So we're going to look at this, unpack this, by breaking it up into these three points this evening. We're first going to be focusing on resisting sinful hungers. Secondly, desiring the Word. And finally, cultivating the hunger. So resisting sinful hungers, desiring the Word, and cultivating the hunger. Last week, Peter gave us a list of how we are to love one another. To love one another with a pure heart, sincerely and earnestly. All these are characteristics of the new birth. If you don't love God's people, you don't love Christ. These newfound desires are only possible through the power of God's Word that is an imperishable seed. That's what we learned last week. Therefore, now that we've been born again, by the power of this unfailing Word, We need to continue to grow up in our faith. But we can't grow up unless we resist eating the junk food in our lives that is our sins. So here Peter gives us a second list of characteristics that should not be found in how we live our lives. These are all foods that will stunt your growth. Peter says that these are all sins that you must put away. It's a very similar language to Paul's words in Colossians 3 and passages like that when he says that we are to put off or to die to our old self, to put to death our sins. And first he focuses on malice. Malice is something that we wish ill towards someone else. We wish something bad were to happen to that certain person of our in our lives. Desiring your hearts that they would get what's coming to them. And when malice fills your heart, it becomes very attractive. And it becomes very appetizing. But the consequences are it creates division within the body of Christ. You're unable to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because when there is an occasion for that person to rejoice over something, you're too busy thinking, why didn't I get that blessing? How come that person got that promotion or is getting this praise instead of me? Or when that person is weeping, you cannot weep with that person because you're too busy rejoicing over their weeping. Saying, yes, this person finally got what they deserved. Oh, you wouldn't say this out loud. But if the walls of your hearts could speak, that's what everyone else would hear. So that's malice that Peter is talking about here. And by the way, this applies not only how we regard one another in this church. It applies to how we regard our neighbors, our unbelieving friends or co-workers or whoever we are dealing with in our everyday lives. And I know this to be true because later on in this same chapter, Peter is going to tell us that we need to submit to our governing authorities. Holding grudges or desiring someone else to receive punishment cannot be craved and satisfied in our hearts, people of God. We're also warned from falling into hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not just about making mistakes, about saying one thing and doing something else. It's not that simple. We all fall short of the standard of having a Christ-likeness. Hypocrisy is when we say something, when we say one thing, and think we are justified not to hold that standard to ourselves. In other words, if we talk about forgiveness, but we feel justified in thinking that, well, that doesn't apply to me, I can be an unforgiving person to satisfy my sin, that's hypocrisy. And this is something the world accuses the church of all the time. If you were to ask an unbeliever why they don't go to church, they'll probably say something to the effect of, well, because the church is full of hypocrites. They preach grace and they preach love, but they live by condemning others who are not them. Now, we understand that these phrases are cop-outs and they're smoke screens, giving themselves an excuse or a reason not to come to church or to hear the gospel. But they're not always wrong. And we should not give them any more reasons for them not to talk to us about our Christian faith. Let your words and your actions be consistent with each other. Slander, the next thing Paul talks about. Slander is simply when we use our lips to destroy someone else for our own gain. Proverbs 13:2 says, "From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence." You can always tell where someone's heart is by what comes out of his or her mouth. What do you talk about most in your life? There's the food that you've been feeding your soul. The tongue, James says, can be used to praise God, but also at the same time curse man who is made in the image of God. It's amazing how careless we are with what comes out of our mouth. Too many times we speak with our emotions, which oftentimes are sinful emotions, and not with wisdom. And we don't speak with wisdom because we don't feed off of the Word of God. We use it to destroy people's reputation instead of building them up. We use it to tear each other down to make ourselves feel better. But we're called to tame this tongue. And Paul tells us in Colossians 4 to let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And salt not only adds flavor to the food that we eat, but it also has a cleansing property to it. This tells us that we need to purify our hearts from these sinful desires. They have no room in the Christian life. Each of these sins are like all sins that satisfy us for the moment, but you will not find joy and peace in them. The more we feed off of them, the harder it is to put them off, because we become dependent on them. Why do we become dependent on these sins to fulfill us when all they do is make our lives miserable? What sense does that make? Well, it doesn't. It's madness. We were made to desire something far greater, which is the Word of God, which brings us to our next point. Notice that Peter doesn't say to read the Word. He tells us to desire it. There's a huge difference. Anybody can read the Bible for hours and hours and have zero affection for it. I've spoken to atheists who said that, yeah, they've read the Bible because it piqued their interest. You know, just like picking up a novel of Barnes and Nobles. My goodness, the devil knows the Bible backwards and forwards far better than you and I do. He quoted Scripture to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, to throw him off, to cause him to sin. But we are not only called to read this Word, we are called to crave it like newborn babies desire milk. Now I want to make one thing clear, that when Peter says that we are desire this Word like a newborn baby that craves milk, it's not speaking about spiritual immaturity. There are passages in the New Testament that speak about milk as an indication of spiritual immaturity. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Paul is addressing spiritually immature Christians because of the strife and jealousy that's causing division in the church. But that's not what Peter is talking about here in our passage. What Peter's addressing is not our spiritual immaturity, but the condition of our spiritual appetite. The condition of our spiritual appetite. Now, why does Peter use the illustration of a baby? And I can only speak of limited experiences from observing other mothers with their newborns, but newborns can't do very much. Yes, they are the cutest, squishy, most squishy balls of fat that you will see ever in your life. But they're still pretty helpless. They don't have any muscles to move around very much. Their bones are still forming, so they're fragile. But man, can they scream and cry like there's no tomorrow. And once they start crying, there's no reasoning with them. They want one thing and one thing only, and if you don't give them that one thing, they will make your life miserable. He doesn't want soda or sweet tea or milkshakes. That baby has one thing on his mind, and that's his mother's milk. If a baby could talk, he would say something like, "Mom, I don't care what you're doing or who you're talking to, or if it's 2:30 in the morning. I want my milk, and I want it now. Not in 5 minutes, now." But as much as we think of a baby crying as an inconvenience, it's actually an amazing design that God has created. Even though the baby is helpless, God gave that baby an ability to communicate when he's hungry. Because otherwise, the mother would have to guess. When that baby is hungry, he will not be silent to be fed. And that's what Peter is calling us to be like in our desire for the Word. Isn't it amazing that we see in Scripture for us to grow in our faith, regardless of your age, that you need to become more like a child? We're reminded of Matthew 18 when the disciples were asking Jesus, who would be considered the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus responds by calling up a child and saying this, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is not calling us to have a childish faith, throwing temper tantrums. We're called to have a childlike faith that wholeheartedly believes what God says without cynicism or doubt. We need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 32 who says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My tears have been my food and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Fight for your desire for the Word. To put your hope in God. Don't give in to your cynical heart, to this thought that it's just going to be the way it is. The circumstances are too difficult for me to handle. I'm under too much pressure. Fight like this psalmist, praying to God, to hope in God, to not give up. And when you give a baby his milk, what do you think is going to happen over time? As you continue to feed him again and again and again and again, he's going to grow, of course. What makes you think that when you give yourself, when you desire to read this Word of God, to grow from it, that there will be no growth. That you will remain in your apathy or your spiritual depression. But how do we know that there will be growth? How do we cultivate this hunger for God's Word so that we will grow? That's what we'll be focusing on in our final point. When we're cultivating a hunger for the Word of God in our lives, in our homes, in our church, a hunger must come from the Gospel. Everything in this Word that we are to feed from, is from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus and how He has bridged the gap in saving us to have a relationship with God as sinful people. We cannot taste God's salvation for us in Christ unless Christ first tasted the bitterness of God's wrath. As Christ hung there on the cross, baking in the unforgiving sun of the Israeli sun, Jesus was depleted of nourishment physically and depleted of thirst physically and spiritually. The guard would typically take these long sticks and attach a sponge to them and dip them with sour wine and gall. A gall was a bitter herb that could act as a poison or a drug. And this was seen, this offering the crucified person to drink this nasty drink, as a sign of mercy, to give that person a choice to be drunk or to die early, or both. Jesus had enough to taste it in his mouth, but refused to drink any of it in. Why did Jesus refuse the wine mixed with gall? Because Christ had to bear the full wrath of God with His body and His soul. He knew that if He drank that concoction, He would be intoxicating Himself and create a shortcut to His suffering. The punishment of our sin was not fully satisfied at that point. He would receive mocking from the guards, from the thieves on the cross, and ultimately he would be abandoned from his own Father that led him to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? In every way, spiritually and physically, Jesus was depleted of all nourishment. Jesus tasted death and hell so that you could come to Him who is the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now when Peter references Psalm 34 verse 8, in verse 3 of our passage, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, or some translations say, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, that psalm is talking about deliverance. The psalm says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And the last verse says, the Lord redeems the life of His servant. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. God is telling us to taste His salvation. To experience it. To be satisfied in it. To take joy in it.
Because by God's grace, it is yours. And this is what happens when we take the Lord's Supper. We have a taste of this salvation. When we take in the bread, the body of Christ was truly broken for us. When we drink in the wine, the blood of Christ has truly been shed to cover our sins, to make us clean, to wash us as white as snow. Do you see why we need to come to the foot of the cross? When the circumstances of your life are tempting you to sin, know that your circumstances are small potatoes in comparison to what Christ endured so that you could belong to Him. He knows about your struggling heart. He knows that you have given in to your sin again and again and again and again. He knows that your faith is weak. He remembers that we are dust. Beloved of Christ, if you could see that the trials in your life are there to humble you, so that you would cling to Christ, then you will grow in your salvation. You don't grow up in your faith by showing yourself to be stronger and more competent. You don't just suck it up and hope that the struggles will go away. You must become more like a newborn baby and become more dependent on this word of life. There is life for your soul in this book and in nowhere else. Not in money, not in sex, not in more rain for your farms, not in entertainment, not in popularity, not in establishing your freedom as a teenager, not in your self-esteem, or how you look at yourself in the mirror. There is nothing that this world can give you to have a hunger for Christ than in this word of life. And once you have tasted the bread of life, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. But if you have not tasted the goodness of God, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, this is a wake-up call. I hope you don't come to church thinking that just by showing up and going through the motions of church life that you're saved. I invite you not just to pick up your Bible and just skim it and check it off your list. I invite you to pray that God will give you a hunger and a desire to read His Word so that you can know Christ personally in your life. It doesn't make sense if you are truly born again through the power of this word that you would have zero relationship with this same word. And today you have heard about Christ and what He has done to save sinners so that you could have a living relationship and fellowship with Christ. And if you go about your life and do not have a relationship with Christ and His Word, then you have never been born again. And if you have not tasted the goodness that God has shown you in Christ, then you will live eternally separated from His goodness in hell. It brings me no joy to say this, but it is the truth. And I would be unloving if I were not to tell you what's at stake here. Repent and come near to Him. No one who has a desire to know and worship Christ has ever been turned away. No one who seeks God's grace has ever done so in vain. But beloved in Christ, cultivate this hunger in your heart. Don't dabble in the Word. Swim in it. Fathers, mothers, show your love for the Word of God in your homes. How can your children see that the Bible applies to their life if they don't see how it applies to their mom and dad's life? Children, keep memorizing those Bible passages. I know you may not understand what they mean now, but you will. We must pray that we can understand, and I promise you that the Holy Spirit will teach you in due time. Let us stir one another on to treasure God's Word. It's the only food that will satisfy your soul, as it was meant to be, because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.